All right. It's good to see you once again. If you can just let one or two people know about these meetings we hold. I trust God that in no time we would begin to have our physical meetings. I don't know when next I'll be in the UK, but I think you're in the UK. Simi, if you're in the UK, I'd like to see you physically, you know, to, you know, converse with you and know how you are and all that. For now, you're just a mystery and all that stuff, you know, but it's fine, you know. But yeah. Oh, really? Oh, maybe if I come to Lagos, you know, but I'm in Port Harcourt anyways, you know, I'm in Port Harcourt. Okay. But yes, that's not part of the Bible study. In case you're listening to this recording, it's not part of the Bible study, but you can take notes of where I go to. It's part of, understanding how things can be for my own life. You know, in the Bible, in the scriptures, the book of Acts, Paul tells us his movements and all that. Praise God. Hallelujah. Esther, you're welcome as well. All right, guys. So we are on eternal salvation in Christ Jesus. And, eternal salvation in Christ Jesus is a series that wants to address the message of the Bible itself. Of course, we know that the message of the Bible is salvation in Christ. And what it really means to everybody. What does salvation mean to the believer? What is the implication or the result of the believer being saved? And how was the nature of salvation? To understand this, you have to explain salvation itself and make us really see the real picture that God wants us to see. So that the things that weigh our hearts down as regards salvation, the insecurities, the fears, and even sometimes the wrong excitements. I think I mentioned that last week. I heard of a brother that both of us were in Bible school. That was last year. And he was saying that out of excitement of what Christ has done for us, he said that he is Christ. That is, he is not Christ as in possessive, but he is Christ. He was personalizing it like, I am Jesus Christ, you know. And I try to reason with him from logic. Obviously, that's the only way to reason with someone. I try to reason with him, and I just saw how he was unrepentant. You know, he didn't want to see. Well, he was really excited. I heard of another person that, you know, took New Testament verses and said, oh, we are full of God. You're full of God. If the pastor is full of God, I'm full of God too. We don't need to submit to anybody. We don't need any pastor. We are all full of God. We are all sons of God. There's no higher person. There's no lower person. We are all the same, you know, out of excitement. He said, what Jesus can do, I can do. So if Jesus Christ can die and resurrect for the sins of many, I can die and resurrect for the sins of many. Say, if Jesus Christ can sit on the throne, all right, I also can sit on the throne and be God. I'm telling you what people have said. You know, this is not just me trying to form up something. So someone said, you know, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the life-giving spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 15. Where it says, I think verse 41, from 38 or so to 45, where it says, the first man was of the earth, earthy, and then the second man was from heaven, the Lord from heaven. And it says he's a life-giving spirit. And then someone said that if Jesus Christ was alive, he'd say, I am a life-giving spirit. Woo, glory! We even went ahead to say that in this world, there is nothing like sin anymore. That there's nothing like sin. Sin is dead. Sin is gone. And I asked the guy, I said, so are there wrongdoings? Are there things that a believer will be doing that will be called wrong, morally speaking? Unbelief. It's unbelief. It's unbelief. Don't say polygamy is not a sin. You can marry as many wives as you want to marry. Even Solomon married so many wives. it is well. Praise God. All right, sorry about that. That was not the plan. All right, I just need to be comfortable. Okay, guys, so yes, we have to also understand the picture of salvation correctly so that we don't bounce off the boundary and get into excitement. You know, excitement is what got people into, and that's during Paul's time, they got themselves into some doctrines that were quite funny. Like some said the resurrection had passed. You know, just people say that today, that the rapture has already happened, AD 70, that all the prophecies were about AD 70, all that stuff. You probably have heard some of these things before, that there's no rapture. There's not like we being resurrected. That's, in fact, someone actually wrote, I have an album on my phone where I just, name of the album is Some Nonsense. What I do is I just capture what some people say and I just put them in that album, you know, just to remind myself of the nonsense people say, you know, and also to forewarn people about, I teach about that, you know. The person said, we are already seated, we are already resurrected. And all my attempts to ask those people questions from the scripture, I already discovered that their doctrines are not based on scripture.
Excuse me. Doctrines are not based on scripture. Sorry.
All right. Okay. So we want to look at what the scriptures really say. Let's start from where we usually start, John 3:16. If you have your Bible, you can open quickly to John 3:16. John chapter 3 and verse 16. All right, look at it. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world," verse 17, "to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So I want to ask us a question. I want to, communicate with us. We see from John 3:16 that God so loved the world. Obviously, you have explained that the word "so loved" does not mean God so loved, like, his love is so deep for me. That love there is in this manner. Doesn't mean that God does not love us deeply, no. But in this particular verse, the word "so" there is a word that means in this manner did God love us. And we explain that that is demonstrative love, agapao, that's the word love. So for God so loved the world, or in this manner did God love the world. I want to ask us a question. For God in this manner loved the world that he gave, or in that he gave his Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the question is, why would anyone in the world perish? Is it because God would destroy them, or because they don't have an everlasting life? I'll ask us the question again. Let's read it. It says, "For God so loved the world," or "in this manner did God love the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So is it God that punishes them or perishes them, or is because they don't have everlasting life? Because they don't have everlasting life. Correct. It's because they don't have everlasting life that people actually perish. Or we can actually say, it's because people did not believe, that is why they perish. Or because they don't have everlasting life. Because to have everlasting life means you believed. To have everlasting, we've explained this earlier, that the condemnation, all right, is not God's condemnation. Is man's condemnation. We explain that destruction, condemnation is not God-made. It's actually man-made. It's actually man-made. And I trust God in the course of today's study, we're going to see why people died in the Old Testament, you know. But we want to first of all talk about how the institution of love came about. last week we looked at Psalms 103, Psalms 103 quickly. Psalms 103. I read verses 7 and 8. Psalms 103, right, verses 7 and 8. It says, maybe verse 6, it says, the Lord executed righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed, right? The word righteousness there, righteousness just simply means to do what is right. That is what righteousness means in the Bible. So when you say, I'm the righteousness of God, you're not saying you are holy. No, righteousness is not equal to holiness. Righteousness means you are made right, or what God did in you was the right thing. All right, so let's just read on anyways. Verse 7, it says, he made known unto Moses, we read this last week, his acts and unto the children of Israel. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful, that's his ways, and is gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Someone say, this is how I'm meant to read it. That you read that verse 8, that the Lord is gracious, he's slow to anger, and is plenteous in mercy. That's how I'm meant to read it. Hallelujah. You know, because that's the way of God. All right? It's the way of God. And we saw last week that sometimes when you don't know someone closely, you can misinterpret their actions because all you know is their acts. But if you are close to them, you know their ways. You know how, okay, by this time, 4 a.m., I'm up every morning. And I'm always making sure that I have read my scriptures for at least 2 hours. And after that, I pray for 1 hour. And after 1 hour, I'm out of my house. But then if you are someone that is outside, you think, oh, this guy, for some reason, I just see him up. What does he do at night? Doesn't he sleep at night? He's always up early in the morning. He's always going to work early in the morning. He's always doing this, you know, and he's always looking too serious. He's always serious every time. What's the problem? Even during weekends, he wakes up early in the morning. What is wrong? This guy, I really suspect him. Do you understand? But if you're close to him, you realize that he has to wake up early in the morning and pray. 4 a.m. I think that's a word for someone. You've been sleeping too much. But God is saying, son, wake up early in the morning and start your devotion. Hallelujah. Praise God. Because the night is the time that the Lord works. That's a joke. All right. So you can, unless you know the man's ways, you would misinterpret his acts. There are many things in the world today that are called the act of God. For instance, earthquakes, anything that is inexplicable, is usually called the act of God. All right. Hurricanes, tornadoes, diseases, disease outbreaks, pandemics, you know, they're all called the acts of God. They're acts of God, right? Someone dies of a serious illness, strangely, and then it's called the act of God, God's wrath. But if you do not know his ways, you will misinterpret his acts. And obviously, you know that in interpreting his acts, quote unquote, his, because they are not technically his own acts. They are actually the acts of men because of unbelief. We'll go into that. But the Lord is what? He's slow to anger. He's gracious and he's slow to anger. He's merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. All right? We saw from last week how that the Israelites saw God wanted to have a family with them. He tells them to come, and they say, no, if we come, we're going to die. Then Moses said, come, I'm going to the fire, because they were seeing fire, shouting, and all that stuff, thunderings. They were scared. They thought they were going to die. But Moses was there. Moses went and left them. And they said, Moses, you know what? Speak to God, and whatever he tells you, we're going to do. So they actually, because of their unbelief, created that gap between themselves and God. Hallelujah. But you see, that is not God's way. God spoke to Moses in a way that he did not speak to any other person. God spoke to Moses in a way that he did not speak to any other person. God, Moses had a relationship with God that the Israelites did not have. Right? Look at the book of Numbers, chapter 12. Saw this last week. We're going to see it again. Numbers 12, quickly. Numbers is just after Leviticus. Numbers 12, right? 6 to 8. Numbers 12, 6 to 8. He says, and he said, hear now my words. All right? Hear now my words. Verse 6. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision. I will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. Now, see verse 8. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And in the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Hallelujah. Wherefore then, were you not afraid to speak against Moses, my servant? So God says that he speaks to Moses mouth to mouth, and he does not speak to Moses in dark speeches. Remember, Bible is written in dark speeches. You see that in Bible interpretation, that the Old Testament is in dark speeches. We're going to continue that from next, on Wednesday next week. So Moses is not someone that misunderstands God. Moses has an understanding of God that the Israelites did not have. Moses called the Israelites a stiff-necked people. A stiff-necked people. Look at Exodus 32, verse 9. Exodus 32 and verse 9. Give me a second. Are you there? This is better, right? So much our glory. Exodus 32 and verse 9. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen the people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, that word stiff-necked is the word kasheh. It's spelled Q-A-S-H-E-H. The word stiff-necked. The word stiff-necked means to be hard-hearted, to be stubborn, cruel, obstinate. Particularly hard-hearted. See Ezekiel 3, verse 7. That's where the word was used. Ezekiel 3, verse 7. The word hard-hearted. Ezekiel 3, verse 7. Look at it. It says, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee. For they would not hearken unto me, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. That's the word kasheh, or stiff-necked. All right? You remember in the book of Matthew, let's look at Matthew, Jesus refers to that, uses that same word about the Jews. Matthew 19, book of Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. All right. Now, look at verse 3, just for context. Or let's just start from verse 1. Matthew 19, verse 1. It says, and it came to pass. Are you there? Matthew 19, verse 1. Praise God. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came to the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Verse 3, and the Pharisees came also to him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that in the that he which made them male and female? So Jesus Christ is speaking with them because they are asking the question about divorce. That's quite interesting. Now see verse 7. Then they said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a right of divorcement and to put her away? Then hear what Jesus is saying. He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, he suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. But from the beginning, it was not so. Look at it again, verse 9, verse 8. Moses, because of the hardness. Look at it again. Moses, because of the Moses because God gave him? No. Moses because of the hardness of your, not because God is holy, God decides to give you laws. No, not because God wants to make you to live right, God decides to give you laws. No, Moses, because of your hardness, the stubbornness, your stiff-neckedness, your cruelty, because of your blindedness, because of your self-centeredness, because of your bigotedness, because of your stubbornness, because you rely so much on your intelligence, because you rely so much on your ability, because of that, Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, because of your tradition, you have stiffened the power of God from working in you. Tradition, man's way of thinking. Man's way of thinking that the earth came from apes. Sorry, that humans came from apes. How do you expect such people to know God? That we came from apes. All right? A man will believe that we came from a big bang. That's a man, a full-grown man, full-fledged man, with a brain, a scientist, an engineer that knows that nothing comes out of nothing. That knows that if he wishes out a Lamborghini, it won't come until he makes it or he purchases it from someone who has manufactured it. And then suddenly he thinks that all the muscles in his body, all his arteries, the veins, the order from his ingestion of food to the digestion and to the excretion happens to just be a function of multiple chemical collisions and accidents. He's just a cell floating in the universe. In fact, he even gives the name to what he experiences. How do you trust what you think if you're a product of an accident? How do you trust what you think? How do you trust anything? How do you have trust? How do you have an objectivity? How do you have an opinion about anything if everything is relative? That is a man's heart. A man that rejects Christ, that is a man's heart. Jesus said, it's not because God wanted to give you laws. It's because of the hardness of your heart. That Moses, because of that, he suffered. Jesus Christ used the word suffered. So Moses looked at them and said, you guys, you want to suffer, have it. Obviously, I'm using that because of the King James word. We know that the word suffer there means allowed you. But I can say it's suffering. Because when a man does not know Christ, he's suffering. He's suffering himself. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes I think about atheists and I wonder how someone would just stay believing that he doesn't have a hope. He doesn't have a hope. He just came into this world through his mom, and then he enjoys his mom's warmth for a while. Grows up, all right, goes to school, learns, works so hard to get good grades, and then suffers to find a job, and all his life he's working for somebody else and has almost little time for his enjoyment. And even that enjoyment is usually, all right, nothing compared to the amount of work he gives himself. His success is quote-unquote actually not for him. He will never enjoy them. They are for people, probably his children. And then after that, he dies. What is life about? Reproduction? Is that life? How can you live without hope? How can you live without receiving the forgiveness of sins? Without receiving relationship with God? Oh, there's no God, there's no God, there's no God. Oh, let it be that there's no God. Let it be that there's no God. But how can you live without hope? How? How can you live without a father? You just claim all things that are written in the Bible, they are forged by human, by someone said, they are forged by smart people. The smart people of which age? And yet the same people say it's because the people in those age were not smart. So they decided to have a belief that there's a God. Double standards. Because men are dark. They are stubborn. Men think they have it together. You try to use motivation to motivate yourself. Motivation goes nowhere. But there's a you in you that until you go to work, all that is just crap. Hallelujah. Until you stand up and do what is meant to be done. Praise God. That's by the way. But it says, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you. He suffered them. It's not because God. It says, but in the beginning, it was not so. You know, look at Exodus chapter 19. Is it Exodus 19?
All right.
Exodus 19, verse 5. See Exodus 19, verse 5. Now, here, listen to carefully to what God says to the Israelites. Because these guys, they're quite... Because I think we would have probably behaved like them. Look at verse 5. It says, now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant... Now, we have explained earlier that this covenant of God, just need to put on the lights back, that this covenant of God is not covenant he makes with the Israelites. It's a covenant that he makes to them. So he wants them to believe in him. That's what he's asking them here. If you would hear my voice about this covenant that I want to make to you. What is the covenant? Look at it. Look at it. It says, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people for all the earth. Now see, look at verse 6. And it shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God wanted men to be kings and priests. He wanted to set up his kingdom. This is the beginning. He wanted to set up his kingdom. Now he said, these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. This is what God wanted to tell them. But the Israelites did not want that. The Israelites were the people who asked them to make Moses their ruler. They asked God to make Saul in 1 Samuel 16, to make Saul their leader. God didn't want to institute men ruling over men. All that government rule and tyranny, God did not institute that. It's men that did that. God wanted a kingdom of priests and kings where men would exercise authority here on earth over everything that he has made. But because of the hardness of their hearts, John 1:17, as you saw last week, the law was given. That's the word didomai. The word didomai means he presented it to them. He offered it to them so that they could accept or reject it. He didn't force it on them. He gave the law to them. It says, but grace, which is the truth, that's the word and, the grace, which is the truth, came by Jesus Christ. Notice he said the law came by Moses. It says it was given. But it says grace, exigomai, came by Jesus Christ. All right? It came by Jesus Christ. So, hallelujah. Moses gave them the law. Exodus, quickly look at Exodus 33, verse 3 to 5. Exodus 33, 3 to 5. Right, it says, unto a land flow. All right. Exodus 33, 3 to 5. Unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume the way. And when the people heard this evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put up his ornaments. For the Lord has said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, you are stiff-necked people. I will come up in the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off your ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. Someone will say, I thought God says he's going to consume them. We're going to find out why all this was written later on. But that's not what God was saying to them. Hallelujah. Look at verse 12 of the same Exodus 33. And Moses said unto the Lord, see that thou say unto me, bring up these people, and that thou hast not let me know whom thou will send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast not found grace in my sight. So Moses is simply saying that God is referring to the Israelites as stiff-necked people, stubborn people. But God says of Moses that Moses himself has found grace in his sight. So what was the difference between Moses and the Israelites? Moses was not stiff-necked. Moses had faith in Christ. That's the difference between Moses, and the Israelites. All right, Moses and Israelites. Now let's look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 20. Deuteronomy 32, let's read from verse 16. They provoked him unto jealousy with strange gods. Notice this is referring to the Israelites. All right? We are still talking about this stiff-necked heart. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations, provoked him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils. This is idolatry. Not to God, to the gods whom they knew not, to new gods that they came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. Verse 19, and when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and his daughters. Verse 20, and he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a froward generation, a children in whom is no faith. So what was the problem of the Israelites? They had no faith. Look at Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter four. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 2. It says, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. That's the them there refers to the Israelites. You can read that on your own, your spare time. But the word preached to them did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So what was the problem of the Israelites? Because of the lack of faith, or we can say because of unbelief. Verse 3 says, for we which believe have entered into a rest and all that stuff. So but what was the problem of the Israelites? Because they did not believe. I want to show us how that Moses gave them the law because they asked for it. And that this law was not God's law. There are 613 of them, but it's not God's law. They are not God's laws. They are not God's laws. Now, you remember the tabernacle that Moses set up as the presence of God. That's what he made them believe. The Ark of Covenant, the mercy seat, the shewbread, Aaron's rod that budded, that was inside the Ark of Covenant. All those things was what Moses presented to them because they did not want to believe God. So Moses set up something to make them believe. Have you ever tried to speak with someone that is so shallow? I'm sorry to use that word. Okay, let's not use that. Let's not say that way. Now, let's say it in a friendly way. Have you ever tried to communicate with kids? You want to tell them, make them happy or something like that. You have to tell them something that does not exist, like Santa Claus. It does not exist. You have to make them believe that just to make them happy. All right? Now, does Santa Claus exist? Absolutely not. So that's why they often use rhymes, just to make them, you can, to communicate in their own language. It's not because you can't tell them the truth, but, you know, you telling them the truth or you speaking to them, communicating what you really want to communicate to them, will make no sense to them. They're not ready to understand that. All right? So you communicate to them. Now, this is just an example. This is a parable. I'm not saying God was trying to communicate to us. I'm not trying. Let's not try to marry everything, but you get the point. All right? That's the thing with parables and all that stuff. You know, so now I hope everyone can hear me. So now you can see the whole idea is that you have to communicate to them in the way that they will understand. All right. In the same way, Moses tries to communicate to Israelites, or God tries to communicate to Israelites, but because of their nature, because of their stubbornness, God still communicated to them, but he communicated to them in their own belief system, in their own mode of understanding. Thank you, Bernice. In their own mode of understanding. It's not God's fault that men wanted laws, that men believed that God could kill. For instance, in Exodus 33, I wrote it down somewhere. What did I write here? I don't even know. All right. Exodus 33, I think it's 20, down to the last, one of the last few verses, maybe 18, 19, 20, something like that. Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. And then God said, I will cause my goodness to pass before you. His glory. And then he said, that no man shall see me and not live. No, the King James Version put it like, no man shall see you and live. That's a wrong translation. God never said, no man shall see me and live. No. What he said that God, no man shall see me and live. And not live, I'm sorry. So God already showed his goodness to pass before Moses. Actually, that goodness that God showed Moses was God showing him Christ. Not that Moses saw Jesus Christ, but that he saw the message of Christ. Moses saw that there would be a death, burial, and resurrection. That is why Moses had to communicate that to Israelites when he told them, bring a lamb. It didn't come out from the sky. It didn't just, not because Moses wanted to just do something and keep them busy. No. Moses was trying to still communicate to them, but in the darkness of their hearts, in their low mind, in that far, shallow backward, that really washed down, watered down, low grade method of viewing things, he had to use animals. He had to tell them that the life of an animal is in his blood. What does that mean? The life of an animal means in the blood, in the shedding of blood, there is life. Resurrection comes out of death. In the blood of an animal is life. He was telling them that a man would die, he will be buried, and at the shedding of his blood, there will be resurrection, and men will receive eternal life. That is why he had to use it and say, it is for the remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And very soon, we'll get into what the blood of Jesus is, because we often use the blood of Jesus Christ for covering our heads, covering our papers, examination papers, covering our place of work. You know, sometimes we put it in a bottle, we spray the blood of Jesus Christ, little blood of Jesus Christ in our tea and bread and all that stuff. If you're in Nigeria, you spray the blood of Jesus Christ before you travel, you spray it on the road. I don't wonder why we don't spray that in the UK. We don't spray it on the train line. We don't do that. Well, we often spray that on Nigerian roads and all that stuff. We don't spray it on the air. We don't spray the blood of Jesus Christ on the air. Maybe it's going to fall down like bloody rain or something. I guess that's why we don't really pray the blood just on the air. We pray for the blood just on the road. But you see, you discover that the blood of Jesus Christ is not a blanket. All right? The blood of Jesus Christ is not liquid. Praise God. That's just by the way. But Moses had to use that physical element Same thing with communion, eating of bread and drinking wine. All that stuff was just for, that's what Jesus Christ used to communicate to his disciples, because they were not yet you know, they didn't have the Spirit of God then. So you get the point. Moses had to use these systems to communicate to people because of their hardness of their hearts. So that is exactly what Moses did. How did I get there? So now I said, Moses made that tabernacle and he tells them, do not enter here, because if you enter here, now remember Moses presents this to them as what? The law of God. Quickly look at Numbers 18 verse 22. I want to show us something, just to strike something. Numbers 18. Quickly look at Numbers 15:1. Numbers 15:1 says, and the Lord God spoke to Moses, saying. So who spoke to Moses? Now, let me ask us a question. I want us to see this. Now, is Moses, now what, hold on. Can we say, how do I ask this question? Now, it is written here. Oh, I already answered it. It is written here that Moses, that the Lord God spoke to Moses. Note that this is how Moses writes it. This is how Moses writes it. This is not necessarily what happened. Oh, I said that's too strong. Because as I said, it's not some of my misunderstandings. I think what I just said. Okay. I know what I'll do. All right, look at this. It says, and the Lord God spoke to Moses, right? Now, let's read. Look at this. Look at chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 1. And the Lord God spoke unto Moses, saying, all right, good. Now, look at verse 18, chapter 18, sorry. And the Lord said unto Aaron, so we can see a trend of the Lord saying, the Lord saying, the Lord saying. Now, see verse 22. Of chapter 18, Numbers 18:22. It says, this is the law of them entering the tabernacle. It says, neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. So what does it say would happen to anyone who gets into that? They would die. Quickly look at Leviticus chapter 10, verse 7. Just the previous book, Leviticus 10. Leviticus 10, verse 7. And you shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. So if you check, you discover that it is the Lord God that said to Moses. We have to understand, when it says, and the Lord God said to Moses, it is how Moses wrote it down, that the Lord God said to Moses. Who was Moses writing to? The Israelites. That the Lord, he had to say, and the Lord spoke to Moses. Who do you think was writing this? God. And I said to Moses. Maybe that's what you would have written. But Moses writes, and the Lord God said to Moses. You see, often the New Testament, Jesus Christ will say, as it is written. It's not a question of this is what it is. It's as it is written. It is first as it is written in the scriptures before you now explain what it is. That's why the scriptures are meant to be explained. Because this Old Testament is written to people who did not have faith in God. Hence, he had to be written in dark speeches. That the Lord God would tell a man that if you enter into a tabernacle, that you will die because of sin. But then in 1 Samuel 21, verse 6, David goes in. This is a man whose hands is stained with blood. He goes in and he does not die. Oh, I went too far. Moses himself was strolling in and strolling out of the tabernacle. And Moses didn't die. I thought the Lord said, if you see him, you die. Or if you enter, you die. But people entering are not dying. Jesus made the reference to that in Matthew 12, verse 4. Where he says, disciples are not fasting. See, have you not read of the on Sabbath day? Have you not read of David who went in with his guys and they ate. This is Jesus disrespecting Moses' law, because Jesus Christ knew that Moses gave them because they were hard-hearted. Jesus Christ knew that. Moses would tell Aaron to sacrifice for Israelites before anything. And Moses himself did not need that. You know that Moses never practiced the law. He asked them not to marry outside the tribe, but he married an Ethiopian woman. Moses tells them in Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. He says, you shall hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and you observe to do all that he says unto you. It's not what God is. It's Moses actually instructing them. But you see, Moses is whom they respect. He says, you are the one that knows God. That's what they told Moses. You are the one that knows God. So, you don't want to believe, you don't have faith, then have what you want. It's what you want. Some people today, until you tell them, for instance, if someone says, okay, let me use this example. Someone said that, say, it came to a pastor. Benny should have probably heard this before. I think you've heard it from Pastor Chris. He said a woman came to him and she said she wanted healing. But she said that she knew that God was using that sickness to teach her a lesson. She knew that sickness was for God to teach her a lesson. She now came to the pastor, please pray for me. And then the pastor then prays. He says, Father, bless your name, because you add more sickness to her for you to teach her more lessons so she can grow better in Jesus' name. She said, Pastor, why would you do that? Why? Why would you do that? That's not fair. I reject it in Jesus' name. Pastor said, well, you just said that God is using this to teach you a lesson. I will give you exactly what you say. It is how you want to view God. Or you believe, Pastor, please, I need anointing oil. I need anointing. Pastor, today, this month, my body just feels very uncomfortable because we've not taken bread and wine. I'm forgetting the cross. I'm forgetting. Okay, Pastor, you know what? Go to the nearest supermarket, get bread and get wine. You know, let's just have a feast and begin to remember the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives you bread and wine. He gives you this anointing oil to spray in your house because you're scared of the devil. Until you spray that anointing oil, your business won't prosper. Until you spray that anointing oil on until you pour it on your child's head, your child will not have sense. In Nigeria, we say you don't have sense. Hallelujah. You understand? Until there's that breakthrough from you, that thing that shakes you. Oh, put your hands on your head and turn around 10 times and God will lift you up. God will lift you up. Say ha, ha. Say who. Say Say ah. Yes. Say God. Father. Wherever they are gathered, destroy them now. Destroy them now. Oh yeah, destroy them now. You know, you are just into your own belief system. So it's not that God functions that way, but because you've chosen to believe God that way, you would live that way. And guess what? You're going to have dreams that way. You're going to have life experiences that way. Yes. Some people have bad dreams today because of what they believe. The day my mind was renewed about bad dreams, about demons, about devils, that was the last time I had a bad dream. I don't remember having bad dreams. I don't remember. I'm not sure I do remember. Maybe if I had anything that looked like that, I usually ignore them because I know what's really happening. But if I have a dream where I know that I'm meant to pay attention or pray about, especially when God is directing me to something to do or not to do, I pray about those things. But that's about understanding the word rightly. But really, about those dreams of seeing devils, no, there was a time actually, it looked like they began to appear physically for me. That was then when I used to have some funny beliefs and all that about devil and Satan and many things. I used to see the wardrobe moving physically. You know, I begin to see demonic faces and all that stuff. Very, 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 very nasty thing. Or just because Satan was playing with my head. No, the last time Satan wanted to play with my, you know, Satan does that a lot. Tries to test your belief, tries to inquire. I believe that those are new demons. I was in my room one night, and it seemed like someone got into my room. My door was shut, but someone got into my room and lay down behind me. You know, I was just on my bed like this. My old self, my old man, would have like, hey, hey, my father, Jesus, father, the devil is here, wherever he is, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, Satan, I bind you, I cast you, I lose you, I bind you, I lose you, I bind you, destroy, destroy, destroy. That's my old man. I know when you're doing that, Satan, he's just sipping his tea. He's just happy. He's glad. He's delighted at what you're doing. He's delighted. He's delighted at men that give him attention. Hallelujah. He's delighted at that. But I laid in my bed and I slept even the more. I slept. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's not how God functions. Hallelujah. Satan is someone that you should never be afraid of. Demons are not people say, what if Satan is here? Hey, listen, Satan is not as powerful as your will. I don't want to go into all that stuff. But I think when we are addressing, when we start any teaching on you know, man's authority, something, anything in that nature, we'll address all those things. But Satan is not someone to take into you know, he's someone to beware of, but he's not someone to regard as an authority. All right? He's not someone to give that attention to. Right? He's someone to put in his place. He's someone to command and tell him what to do and what not to do. You tell Satan things to do and what not to do. A man's authority on this earth is such that even God can't do anything unless a man allows him to do it. So think about that and think less of Satan. Hallelujah. Praise God. So that is why the Israelites experienced God the way they did. They say Moses will tell them, and because you've done this, the Lord said, you and your family are going to die. Why is Moses doing that? That's what they believe. But Moses functioned by faith. Now, what does this mean? Does it mean Moses, because Moses didn't function by the law, Moses was lawless? No, Moses had a relationship with God. Father, son. Like a father and a son. Moses knew God. So why were they dying? Why were they dying? Hallelujah. They were dying because of their ignorance. You hear that some people offer strange fire before the Lord and the Lord consumed them. Hey, it's Moses that gave them that institution. That is why they will consume, because there are demons that are ready to execute that. And Moses is a man that knows authority. That's why when people pray for people to die and it happens, they shouldn't give glory to God, because it's not God that did that. That's why when you pray for someone and then you say, I pray that this person that didn't want to marry me before, he's going to marry me. He's going to marry me. He's going to marry me. And then suddenly you see the person starting like, hey, my princess. Hey, a demon has come in. God doesn't do that. Yeah. God doesn't do that. It doesn't turn men's mind. It doesn't do that. Hallelujah. If you watch Nollywood dramas, you see it's when they go to the teeth doctor that those things really happen. Praise God. Hallelujah. We'll go into all those things later on. And prayers. When we're talking about prayers and why prayers are answered, some are not answered, all that stuff. Was James saying that we don't receive because we ask amiss? Because that scripture was not talking about asking in prayers. But we're going to look into all of that stuff. The myth about unanswered prayers and all that stuff. But yeah, you see, many things that you experience is because of what you believe. And God does not force you. It's what you believe. He would never force you. But because of their own, look at Hebrews 11:31 quickly. Our time. Wow. We need some hours, man. But like we say, we don't rush. Hebrews 11, verse 31. It says, by faith, the harlot Rahab, the harlot. Someone shout her, harlot. She's a harlot. She's a hoe. Sorry.
The harlot.
Who is that?
Is that Esther?
Esther. See the instructions you are going by. glory. It says, by faith, the harlot. You have to put the name there. Not someone that's righteous. It says, he perished not with them that believed not. So we know why the Israelites were perishing, because they did not do what? Believe. She perished. Sorry, she did not perish with them that believed not. Hebrews 3 and verse 19. Look at it. Hebrews 3, same book. Look at verse 18 and 19. It says, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but them that believe not. I'm sorry, I'm in Nigeria. Okay. Bless God. Verse 19. So we see that they could not enter because of what? Unbelief. Why did they perish? Because of unbelief. Why were they dying? Because of unbelief. Why were they killed? Because of unbelief. Oh, there's so much to talk about. There's so much to talk about. I feel like just going into them, but I know that I cannot afford to rush us. Hey, hallelujah. This is why the Israelites came up with myths like the Lord will visit the sins of the fathers up to the fourth generation. I thank God that God eventually corrected that in Ezekiel 18. He told them to stop saying that nonsense, that he never uttered that. When Moses said that, when he said, the Lord is gracious and merciful, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the fourth generation, people think that he was talking about generational curse. He cannot be saying that the Lord will be visiting as in punishing men's sins to the fourth generation when he just said the Lord is gracious and merciful. It doesn't make sense. How can a gracious person punish sin? Where is the grace? So what he meant there was, Lord, that was visiting, like taking care of something. That is addressing the sin up to the fourth generation. All right? So Moses understood God, but the Israelites did not understand God. So Moses functioned differently than the Israelites. That is why 1 Timothy, are closing here, 1 Timothy 1 verse 9. 1 Timothy 1 verse 9 now says that the law was not made for the righteous man. It was not for the righteous. That law, all that thou shalt not, is not for a man that believes in God. It's not for a man that has accepted the righteousness of God. It's not for a man that has believed in the word of God. That if a man believes the covenant, it says that you will be a kingdom of priests and of kings. If a man believes that, he does not need laws. He becomes a king who lives by the love of his father, who lives by faith, who lives by insight, who lives by revelation. Look at the 1 Timothy 1 verse 9 quickly as we close. Knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless, the disobedient. Can you see that? For the ungodly, for the sinners, for the unholy, for the profane, for the murderers, the fathers, mothers of fathers. Mothers of fathers and mothers of mothers. For the manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for the perjured persons, and if there be another thing that's contrary to sound doctrine. Hallelujah. So it's those people that are unbelievers that the law was made for. That's the Israelites describing there. That's why a believer that does not walk rightly, he has not known the law of God. That means when Moses was telling them that if you enter the tabernacle, you will die, it was not the law of God. It was the law of Moses. But you see, Moses entered and did not die. David entered and did not die. Others entered and did not die. Why? It was not God's law. Because if it was truly God's law, it would stand for everyone. Because if it was truly God's law that if you come to God's presence, you will die, it was supposed to stand for Moses. It was supposed to stand for everybody. Hence, it was not God's law. God's law, Moses' law is different from God's law. God's law is come to me and receive rest. I don't want to speak to you in dark speeches. But because of the hardness of your heart, that is why the Old Testament was written in a concealed form. And Paul, we'll say that next week. Paul says, many today, when they read the Old Testament, they read it with their eyes concealed. He says, it's in the Bible. Don't wear makeup. It's in the Bible. Don't put on tattoos. It's in the Bible. Don't wear skirts as a man. Don't wear trousers. Don't do this. You don't do that. People read it like that. God will destroy you because of your sin. You see how God punished that man? See how God punished that generation? God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Hey, you have not read it with the veil on Christ. We'll see that next week. Hallelujah. I hope you're blessed tonight. So we see tonight that God never instituted laws for men. God never did that. If you really want to understand this completely, you can go to last week's and this week's teaching. It will help us a great deal. And next week, we're going to go into, the law and still the law, still talking about the law and all that stuff. Jesus Christ is glorified. We finished what we started here today. We didn't finish today's one, but we're going to continue next week. Jesus is glorified. I trust you are blessed tonight. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you praise and adoration. Just thank him because we know now that Christ has come and has given us that hope, has given us that refreshing power, the power to know the Father, the power to relate to the Father, the power to live righteously, the power to enjoy authority, the power to enjoy miracles, the power to enjoy favor, the power to enjoy peace, the power to dominate, to be a king here and a priest as God has called us to be, the power to reign in life, the power to enjoy the forgiveness of sins and to extend it to others who offend us, the power to love, the power to stand in the midst of storm, the power to preach the gospel with power and by the Spirit, the power to exercise the gifts and the abilities of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Repatas cum brefeti lebrengata roboshke titlingasta ra. Kebradados. Thank you, Lord Jesus. This word is never taken from our hearts. It grows in our minds. We meditate on it and it bears much fruit. And Jesus will be glorified in our lives. Yeah, listen to me. You are blessed. No matter what it is, you are blessed. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Any questions?